We get this idea in the general church in America. I'm not saying this place, Pastor or Bishop Chuck. I'm saying just when I say, you know, us and we, I'm talking in general, at large. At large, for so long, we've had a mentality that just kind of cultivated among us that it's just about what God can do for us. And we come, sometimes we're just doing our duty. We're supposed to go to church. We're supposed to raise our kids in church. It's just a very religious language. But it's how people feel, and it's how they talk. A mother might not even be going to church until she has a baby, and then she says, well, we need to get to church. And they think that that's their duty, to get their child in church and raise them in church. But the whole thing is about knowing Christ and living Christ and manifesting Christ in your life. Yeah, actually, there's a paradox to just going to church and not living Christ. Like, if you just go to church and don't live Christ, you don't even realize that you're inadvertently teaching your children that church attendance is Christianity instead of relationship with God. Are you following me? So when you gather like this, the reason we're gathering, the Bible says we don't forsake this gathering because we want to stir one another in love and good works. That means the expression of Christ in our life. There's an outward flow of who he is in our life. It's not just about getting something from him. It's about becoming something because of him and living this way. So that's why we gather together. The Bible says, in all you're getting, this is what I want to show you. So we're here to get understanding. I said it Friday night. If you weren't here, I'm just bringing you up to speed. Remember Friday night, guys, we said, you know, hey, what you don't know won't hurt you. We've heard that phrase no matter where you're from. That phrase has made it all around the world. Hey, what you don't know won't hurt you. But when I open my Bible, it says what I don't know is the thing that's destroying me. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And we've been taught what you don't know won't hurt you in a passive way. It's not true. There's a lot of phrases you've been taught that aren't true. What you see is what you get, isn't what the Bible teaches. Hey, if I were you, I wouldn't get my hopes up. You all heard that in your life. The Bible says the total opposite. What's my point? We've been brought up with the language that he's not speaking. And it's called the way that seems right to a man, but its way always leads to death. That's why the Bible says don't be conformed to the world. Come on, that's not just sin and adultery and robbery and murder. Don't be conformed to the world. There's a lot of things that means. The world's wisdom, the world's motives, self-centeredness, just me, myself, and I, tit for tat. He said, she said. Why wouldn't be if they didn't? Well, how come they had it? Come on, that's the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. How are you getting transformed? By the renewing of your mind. If you look it up, it means thinking like you've never thought before. Where am I going to get these new thoughts from someone that brings new life? And he's not a way, and he's not a good idea. He's the way. And what he did was he came as a man. He came in a body in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't take a shortcut. He came through the womb of a woman. He was born, right? But he manifested God. He manifested truth. We say he's the way, the truth, but he modeled that truth. He showed us a new and living way. Through him, we can get back to the Father. But when we see him, he's saying, follow me. Why? Because he's saying, this is how you were created to live. He wouldn't be telling you to follow him if that's not what he created us for. He didn't just say, need me, want me, sing to me, pray to me when you're overwhelmed. Isn't that what we do? We get overwhelmed. We haven't even prayed, some of us, for a while. We get overwhelmed. Oh, Lord. We get a little bit of need. Oh, Lord. And we kind of give ourselves away. That we're just getting to him for what we can get from him. He wants us to come to him for how we can become more like him. Why? We're his people. We're his body. We're his expression on the earth. So we've been talking about this stuff, but I want you to see this. In Proverbs 4, he says, get wisdom in verse 5, get understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, cause wisdom her. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Watch this, talking about wisdom. Love her, and she will keep you. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Now that doesn't sound like what you don't know won't hurt you. Does it? That sounds like the total opposite. Oh, my sister here, she just shared with me, and I don't know if anybody else really, we prayed for a lot of people last night. She was tasting, what were you tasting today? Strawberries? You tasted things today? She hasn't tasted anything for 15 years. I don't know about you, but that's cool. That's your wife? That makes you emotional? It should. I love when men cry over stuff like this. Just go ahead and cry with me. 15 years, can't taste nothing. And we prayed, 5-little-second prayer, just people believing. And she's starting to taste stuff. She could smell her perfume this morning. She said, that's starting to come around. She didn't really, she said, she's not sure. She didn't. I said, take them hearing aids out. Test your ears. Sometimes when you check things is when it changes. So she said, okay. And we have a history together. I didn't even realize it way years ago in Jacksonville. She said, you probably don't even remember, but you went with me and my daughter to pray for somebody in a hospital. And you lined us all up and brought people up that were needed prayer. And she said, this lady was all bent up. And I said, Lord, please don't send her to me. And she came right to me. And she said, she prayed for her. And she just stood up. And she said, get Dan. I need Dan. And she called me over. And she said, that lady left. She was straight up walking. I said, it's beautiful. It's so long ago, I unfortunately don't remember even the hospital thing because I've done that stuff probably 1,000 times, not to make that impersonal. When I did it on the spot, it was personal. It's just hard to retain the memory of all those things. But what a neat history that we have together. I had a young lady email me a little while back. She said, you probably don't remember me, but I was a scared little blonde-haired girl that you called out in a service to help pray for a lady who had a deformed foot and bottom part of her leg. And I was intimidated and afraid, and I cried. And I thought, don't remember you. I tell stories about it all the time. I said, I remember it well. Because I got her to pray, because I'm trying to teach and equip people. We got in this rut where people that see a healing is gifted and anointing and should have a ministry. We're a healing ministry. Yes. We're called the body of Christ. We're called believers. Hopefully we believe. We can pray for the sick. She prayed for this lady, and the lady's foot changed. It was a beautiful thing because it changed, and this lady, this girl was crying, and she was afraid, and she was overwhelmed. And who knows, that doesn't disqualify her. I just want her to get forward motion. Let's just get in the game. Let's just get your hands on the lady. Let's just pray. And she prayed, and once you know, the mercy and love of God came and fixed the lady. So she's emailing me 12 years later or something like that, to remind me of the story, which I know well because I tell the story, and let me know that she's been leading a ministry for the last 10 years of taking people on the streets to love the people in her community and pray for the sick. And she said, I don't know a week that's going by that we can't say we haven't seen an actual miracle in our streets for the last 10 years. It's just so fun. That's one little scared girl that we got out of the crowd and said, Could you just help me? And she's like, oh, what? And when she was ready to pray for the lady, she burst out and cried. And she said, I said, it's okay. She said, who am I to pray this over her? I said, that's a great question. Let me answer it. And begin to share who she was in Christ. Without Jesus, we're nothing, people. You got no ability. You don't even have future without him. But with him, everything changes. And it's him that wants to live in us. It's him that wants to move through us. It's him that wants to show up through us. Why would he tell you to lay hands on the sick if he didn't want your hands involved? Come on, people have this wrong idea. Well, if God wanted him healed, he'd just heal him. That might not be correct theology. People say, well, if he didn't want them sick, they wouldn't be sick in the first place. I don't know where you get those thoughts. Come on, it's just something about putting everything over on God's desk and you never living by faith and never stepping out in truth and never giving God that chance to flow through you like he wants to. Just too easy to roll it over on him. I wonder if we stand before him one day and he says, what did you believe? And we go, oops, and realize we didn't believe much. Sometimes it seems like the best we can believe is that hopefully he forgives us and we make heaven. He wants us to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. He wants heaven to come into us. We ain't waiting to go there. It's here. He said, don't look here, don't look there. It's in you, Steve. Don't you run if they say the kingdom of God's here. It's in you. Don't you go take a trip over here. It's in you. That's scripture. That little girl realized that night when that lady's foot changed. And she said, oops. And she started training people. Ain't that something? Training people. One little scared girl saw one lady's leg change, and boom, now she's teaching people. And here she is 10 or 12, 12, I think it was 12 years later, but for 10 years she's been taking them out in the street. So in all you're getting, get what? Get understanding. So let's not believe what we don't know won't hurt us. That's why we do meetings and sessions like this. I'll share a lot of scripture where I'm not even sure. We've had so much fun. I had fun this morning. I had a lot of fun. This morning was a lot of fun. So if you missed this morning, I can't repeat it because I didn't prepare it, but it just rolled. But if you will, okay, let's do this. Yep. I'm scrolling. I'm listening. I'm not unprepared. I'm just waiting. I'm just listening. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 real quick. So if you're just visiting, let me give you a quick nutshell while people turn to Romans 1. Friday night, we taught that the main goal of the gospel is to restore our nature back to love, back to God, back to his image. Why? He made man for his image. It's undeniable. You can argue with me till you're blue in the face. It ain't going to change what I read in my Bible. God made man with intention. He made man for his image. He made man for his own likeness. That got lost through sin and separation from God, and Adam became a god unto himself, insecure, with no identity. He became self-centered, and everything changed about man. He couldn't even answer God's yes and no question. Adam, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree that I forbid you to eat? Guys, that's a yes or no question. He couldn't say yes. He said, it was the woman you gave me, for she gave me to eat. As if that made what he did any different. Haven't we done that in our lives? Haven't we done something and we soft-pedal it, we talk around it, we don't take the responsibility, we try to smooth over what we did instead of just saying, yep, I did it. I mean, you break something at home and your mama said, don't throw that ball in the house, and you broke the family keepsake lamp that was passed down from whoever, and now it's broken. You say, well, he threw the ball wide, and I mean, I was just, and he didn't throw it wide, and it's like you're trying to take it off of you, you know what I mean? Instead of just saying, man, we messed up and I shouldn't have broke the lamp. I'm so sorry. Adam had no ability to take responsibility because he became self-centered, self-justified, self-defending, self. A second ago, he's love. He's filled with God and all he knows is God. Until Eve heard the voice of the enemy, the only voice she knew was the Lord. Until another voice spoke. Ain't that something? That voice imposed to know the only voice she knew, implied to know his motives. And she got deceived and did the one thing she was told not to do. And then Adam made a bigger mistake, I believe. He heeded her voice that was now manipulated instead of the voice of God. And that was his charge from the Lord, because you heeded the voice of your wife instead of me. What's that tell you? That Eve, in her deception, began to speak the language of what she was deceived by. And she became a disciple of that deception. And now she's multiplying it. And then Adam follows her instead of him. Come on, this is important stuff to catch in your Bible. Because the cross is all about the redemption of this whole picture. The cross is about getting that all washed away so we can get back to business with God. And if we're not careful, we've just turned it into blessing, provision, protection, and heaven when I die. Instead of life transformed. Instead of old things passing away and all things becoming new. And Christ living in me and living through me. Me walking in the light as he's in the light. I'm just rehashing some things we've talked about all weekend. The goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love. Guys, I've said it my whole Christian life in ministry. If we miss becoming love, we miss the whole point of why Jesus died. You can say it's going to heaven all you want. It's the transformation of your life. People gravitate to messages that serve them, but never transform them. It's just too easy to need something from God instead of become something because of him. Don't get tricked into that. That to me is deception. It's religion. It's just, there's a purpose for the cross. Jesus came to save that which was lost. We think it doesn't say who, it says that. There was something lost through sin. It was the nature of God in men. It was that connectivity with God, that relationship, that oneness, to where when you saw him, you saw him. So Jesus comes to fulfill what was failed, and he says, when you see me, you've seen him. We get religious, we don't understand, and we say, well, that was Jesus, but that same Jesus said, follow me. He said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. So if you were the enemy, you'd just try to scramble what everybody believes and get them to fight over and build different camps and streams. Dig things God ain't even digging, just because we can't agree. If we miss becoming love, we'll miss the whole purpose of the cross. And we'll have done church, but we'll have never become her. Are you with me? Becoming love is what it's all about. Why? God made man in his image, and God is love. He made man to love, not need love, be love. And when man got cut off from the source of love, he became bankrupt and became in need of love. And every one of us in this room was born into that dilemma. And we must be born again. Unfortunately, we turn born again into a prayer we pray to go to heaven instead of a life transformed and made new. Are you all with me? So you can say the prayer to go to heaven and have the same attitudes, same vulnerabilities, same offenses, same weakness, same justification for the same unforgiveness. And you can have your story so memorized that it justifies where you're at, and it had to be their fault. And if they wouldn't have this, I wouldn't be this. Well, you need to be talking to them, not me. How would you feel if you were in my shoes? And all of a sudden, we have a story for why our life doesn't look like Jesus. That's not bad news. That's just sobering and convicting. Don't get heavy-hearted on me. It's just the truth, and let's not get deceived. I don't need a storyline that explains why I don't look like him when he told me to follow him. Fair enough? Come on, man, let's throw everything else out the window. Yeah. All right? So this is the stuff we talked about the last two sessions, so we're glad you came if you just joined us. Because we want to grow up into him in all things. Yeah? To the full measure, it's Ephesians 4, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. That doesn't sound like a limitation. That sounds like a fruition and a manifestation of him. It says the unity of faith, to we're no longer tossed to and fro. Growing up into him in all things. Peter describes all things as pertaining to life and godliness. Paul says all things are from God, meaning that same arena. Isn't that amazing? Unity of faith. That doesn't mean we all theologically agree. It means we all live for the same reason. I live in PA. You guys live down here or wherever you live. And I live in Pennsylvania. But we can all wake up on Monday morning, God willing, and we're all still here. We all can wake up for the same reason, to walk in the light as he's in the light. We can all wake up to shine. And we belong to a different name church, and we might have a different a semblance of community of people, but we can all wake up for the same reason, to walk in the light, to walk in love, to manifest Jesus. That's what makes us one. That's an army rising up. That's actually an unstoppable thing if we would just get on page with God. Like in our communities, we would walk and live like this, so God has an expression everywhere we live, if we'll live Christ. You think about that. God has an expression everywhere we live when we live Christ. Now you think of the influence and the impact that would have on society if we just start living Christ, start walking in love, showing mercy, making peace, forgiving. Yeah? Praying for each other, praying for people on the streets, just peeking around the gas pump. Hey man, how you doing over there? You doing all right? Your body okay? You healthy? You heading to work? How's your hips? Man, why are you asking me about my hips? I just felt like I need to ask about your hips. Are your hips okay? Actually, you're freaking me out, man. My hips are hurting me. Well, listen, just keep pumping gas. I know you got a work schedule. We're just going to pray, man. Listen, I'm a man of God. He lives in me. Jesus is in me. I hope he's in you. Is he in you? You start praying. Why can't we do that? We can live that way. Come on, we can live that way. Yeah? I mean, the worst he can do is be mean or say no or get away. I guess he could pull out 9mm and shoot you. I don't know, but he probably won't. Nobody ever did that to me yet, but, and even if he does, we ain't gonna die. Let's get over it. You know, it was in Alabama years ago where I had the police officers surround me because somebody said they didn't like what I was preaching, and if I come, I wouldn't leave. They said I was a heretic, and if I would come to their town, I wouldn't leave. I was in Alabama. Now, I didn't know they said that, but I'd have went anyway. So I'm sitting in the pew, and the policemen surround me, undercover policemen. I thought, this is strange. It's four men surrounding me in plain clothes. I thought, this something's up with this. These are officers. Guy leans over. He says, hi, Dan, I'm Officer So-and-so. I said, what are y'all doing? He said, we're here to make sure you get out of here safe. I said, what are you talking about? Somebody apparently doesn't like you being here and like what you're saying. There was some threats, and they're saying that you ain't going to leave here if you come. And we're just here to make sure that that don't get carried out, and we get you home safe. And I said, man, I can find you in the book of Romans, and I know that you're from the Lord. Police officers are, you know, I can find you in the Bible. But I said, this ain't the right time. This ain't the right thing. I said, this is intimidation. This is spiritual. You can't shadow me, protect me, and get me out of here. My life's not my own. If they say they're going to kill me, we got to let it unfold and see if they can. It's the only way. Because I love not my own life unto death. We got to walk this out. If you don't face intimidation, you'll run from it the rest of your life. So let's just let it unfold and let's see if they can, because I ain't going to die anyway. But I honestly don't believe they're going to kill me because I got way too much in my heart and way much to do. There ain't nobody taking me out in this weekend. He said, well, sir, I strongly disagree. I said, I honor you, buddy, but I'm not asking for your agreement. Diffuse it. Don't shadow me. There ain't nobody shadowing me. I stayed long. I was one of the last ones to leave. I was in the parking lot late on purpose. Giving it every chance to happen if it's going to happen. That sure beats running for your life. That sure beats your heart pumping out of your chest and being scared and saying you're surrendered. Yeah. See, I don't know if you're ready for me today on this stuff. Because a lot of us are Christians just to get by. Life is speaking way louder than truth in some of us. We got to get away from that. We got to stop letting how things are going determine who I am and how I'm doing. He's the answer to that question. And we don't overcome just through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The third one that's rarely mentioned is we love not our own life unto death. But in most churches, they say, how do we overcome? Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Yeah. And they never share what makes those first two so powerful and gives them a landing strip. It's loving not your own life unto death. That's what makes them stick. Ain't that something? It was in Alabama. They surrounded me and said I was going to maybe get killed. You can see I made it. On that same weekend, I was jogging. I did a 5-mile run, and a pit bull dog came off a porch and waddled across the yard. I thought, this old shock collar dog, he's going to be all bark and no bite. He's going to come right to the curb, right to his little wire line, and he's going to stop. He had no line. He come off the curb, had me in the side of the leg so quick, I didn't even know what happened. He buried them big old fangs in the side of my leg, and it looked like I was bleeding to death in a moment. My whole shoe was full of blood, and I had blood running in the road in a moment. I never seen so much blood pour out of my body in my life. And that dog just, he didn't hold on. He just went, ah, and he just went back to the porch. And I'm sitting there looking at my leg, and I got a 2.5 miles yet to run, and I'm bleeding to death in my eyes, but I'm fine. Lady comes out, did he bite you? I said, it's okay, ma'am. Everything will be fine. Listen, it just looks bad. Get me a towel. We'll be fine. I said, listen, if this, I don't even know if this will make sense. If it was possible, your dog bit the right person. Just go get me a towel. She runs in, gets a towel, and I come out, and her husband comes out the side door because she's screaming in there. So-and-so, the dog, whatever his name was, bit this man. The man comes out. He sees my leg. The first thing he sees, I'm covered with blood. My shoe's red. I got a blood trail. It's better than a double lung shot. This is, you old Alabama hunters, this is a serious blood trail. You wouldn't need no hound to find me. You can just follow me. He comes out, he's speechless. He's thinking liability. sued, dog's dead yet this afternoon. It's all on him. It's all that pressure. I am not anointed to put another brick of weight on his soul. I'm anointed to get it off of him. Not to relieve him of responsibility, not to enable him to stay flagrant, but to take that weight off of him. I don't need an attorney. I have a defense. I have a rock. Oh, I'm messing with some of you right now. This ain't my end for quick cash. You go ahead and file that suit and you'll wonder why you got infection in your blood and why things don't heal and why you're hurting for the next 15 years. That's because you're identifying with dog bite instead of Jesus. Look, I don't even know if you're ready for this. That man came out and I said, God looked at him and said, listen, man, you be at peace. We got to talk though. But today's a day of mercy for you because your dog bit the right person. And I knew what I was saying. I said, and I just told your wife that. She'll be out in a minute. I'll wait till she comes. I'll explain it to both of you. She came out and she brought me a towel. I said, thank you. I'm bleeding profusely. Like, no, you don't understand. Like, he put his fang into something that bleeds a lot. I took the towel and I just talking to him about Jesus. I said, you got to understand, I'm not just a confessing Christian. I live Christ. I said, guys, he's my life and he's my everything. And I was just like, thank you, Lord. And I wiped up my leg and I wiped over the holes. And no blood came out of the holes as soon as I wiped the towel over top of it. Not one speck was coming out of my leg. And I had a hole, the one hole, it was a pit bull. I could have stuck that finger in the hole. That big old, them big old. There was one here and one here. And he had me good. I wiped up over and I smiled at him like, I said, you see that? That's my Jesus. I said, he's amazing. I said, now listen, the reason I said your dog bit the right person, because if your dog has this potential and this ability, it is your responsibility to make sure this never happens again. I said, so this is actually a day of mercy for you. Because if your dog bit somebody that didn't have my heart, bit some elderly fella, some child, or somebody that didn't have my heart, it's a very tough day for you and your family. But your dog bit me. So it all worked out. Because I'm going to finish my run. You're probably never going to see me again, and it'll be like it never happened. But you'll be wiser, sharper, and you'll be able to make sure this never happens again, and you'll firsthand see the love and mercy of God in your life. That's called a Christian. It's called a little Christ-like one. So I told him I loved him. I appreciated him. I said, I'm going to pray for you. She said, but shouldn't we take you somewhere? Like, shouldn't we run you to the emergency room? I said, honey, thanks. I'm totally fine. I got 2 more miles to run quick, something like that. I said, I have this little course mapped out, and I got to get going because I'm doing something, and then I have this pastor's thing tonight. I'm preaching to all these pastors. That's the night the policeman sat behind me. Beside me. So in the same day, I got bit by the pit bull. And then I got policemen surrounding me saying people don't want to let me get out of here alive. That is not some heavy laden day. Amen. That's just the day that Jesus overcomes it all. But if it's all about me, what did I do wrong? Why'd you let the dog bite me? What are you trying to teach me? What door did I open? Why did you? No, you just love people. So I prayed for them and I hugged them both, and they're standing there like, well, what just happened? Because they're thinking their dog's going to get put down. They're thinking they got to run me to the hospital, fill out some report. They're thinking liabilities, and one day an attorney's going to call. Yeah? I went jogging down the road. I come back to the hotel. I walked in, the little girl at the desk, because I live Jesus, before I went out for my run. I was loving on her and talking to her, and she began to cry. And I grabbed her hand and I prayed for her because I saw some struggles in her young heart. She was overwhelmed. She felt like she was being fathered. She felt like I was a grandpa to her. And I held her and I hugged her like she's my own daughter. And she just wept and said, thank you. So now she loves me. She's ready to fight for me. I come in, my shoes all bloody. She said, what happened to you? Is that blood? I said, yeah, it's all right. She says, what happened? I said, well, a dog bit me. I said, I was jogging, a dog, I shot a dog. I said, yeah, but it's all good, honey. I said, man, I prayed with the people. I got to minister the love of God. And she said, no. Oh, you should. And I talked to her about the things I shared with her, and she was kind of rebutting a little. But yeah, but that dog, and yeah, listen, honey, it's all covered. She said, well, you got to do something about that bite. There's so much infection in a dog's bite. There's so much bacteria around their mouths. Like, that gets in your bloodstream. My mom got bit by a dog. See, isn't it amazing? The first person you talk to has a dog bite horror story. Very first person. My mom got bitten. She didn't do nothing. And her hand throbbed for 3 days. She just wanted to cut it off. She said, you need to. I said, honey, do you remember what we talked about on the way? And you were weeping and we prayed and kingdom of God. And she, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Brother comes around the corner. He's cleaning. He's a black fella. He's very charismatic. I know he went to church. He was like, man, you got bit by a dog? I said, yeah. You need to listen to that girl, man. I got bit by a dog. I said, are you kidding me? He said, no, I got bit by a dog, man. He said, and I didn't do nothing. And I wanted to cut my whole arm off. That thing was throbbing and throbbing. I said, listen, man. He said, well, what are you going to do about that dog? And I said, I'm not doing anything about the dog. I said, I gave the people an opportunity to make changes, make sure it don't happen. They said he ain't never out. He ain't supposed to be out. I said, yeah, but he was out. So you got to deal with that, people. You can't say, well, he ain't supposed to be out. But he was out, and he bit me. And you got to make sure, if you're going to keep a dog with this potential, that you're responsible enough to never let it happen again. And he said, so that's it? And I said, yep. And then I prayed for him and told him I loved him, and I finished my run. He backed up. He said, you for real, man? You for real? And I said, you know, I said, people tell me that as almost it's a compliment, but it perplexes me, because I said, so what's everybody else? People say, you know what I like about you? You're for real. I'm like, so what, are you half and half? Are you somewhat in? What, are you kind of real? What? It's not a compliment. What it means is it's rare we see somebody we can call real. But we all say we're doing this thing. We all say we're in. I don't think it's a compliment that people say, you know what I like about you? You're real. Well, what are you? He said, you're for real, man. And I said, listen, Jesus changed my life, and I'm just going to walk this thing out, and boom. And we hugged, and we had a great time. He was wonderful. I got to my hotel room. I'm not joking. I looked at my leg, and it looked like the holes were closing, like they weren't even, like it didn't even look like it looked. And I'm telling you, I could have put my finger in there. And I decided it wasn't wrong to wrap it. I just decided to throw my pants on and just go. I just put my pants on and left. Preached all night, policeman thing, got back to my room. I had no blood on my pants or nothing. I changed to get in my stuff to sleep in. The one hole was completely closed. The one that was down below, the other hole looked like it was almost completely closed. Hours after it happened. I'm telling you, if I'd have caused a fuss, I'd have probably had infection. If I'd have held them accountable, I'd have probably had some long-lasting effects of a dog bite. I woke up in the morning, it's true as I stand here, and both those holes were completely closed. In the morning. It looked like I was bleeding to death. Ain't that something? It's called love. It's called forgiving, showing mercy, making peace. I'm telling you, church, it's why we're on the planet. And it's why Christ is in us. There ain't no other reason. It ain't so your bills are paid. It's so you walk in love. Because if your bills ain't paid and you don't walk in love and you're mad at God because your bills ain't paid, you ain't in this for the right reason. At some point, you got to believe God's going to get you through that season for whatever reason your bills ain't paid. But you can't make it all about him, and he ain't paying your bills. And if your rent's paid, you like, yeah, worshiping Jesus on Sunday. Now your rent ain't paid. You're like, drawing attention to yourself. Come on. You know what happens? People go to church and they got it on their face. They got the whole week on their face. They go sit in the corner and don't even get up the whole time, waiting for somebody to come and say what's... And they know they're doing it. Now, if you're overwhelmed, that's one thing. But some people, they know they're doing it. They say, well, I just a tough week. I didn't even... And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. What's anything have to do with who Christ is in you and your expression to Christ? Ah, oh, so true. I want you to see this. We're not going to grow in this. This morning, we said we're not going to grow in this. We're not going to become this and have this intimacy with God that's necessary. So I'm going to kind of pick up where I left off this morning, even though you weren't here, some of you. This morning I talked about knowing him, not knowing about him, knowing him. I used young Samuel in the front, your friend, as an example. I said, I just met him, we chatted, I got to know him. And if you said, do I know Samuel? I'd say, well, yeah, I just met him, seems like a fine young man. And I'd have a very limited response concerning Samuel. But I said, if we spent a whole week together, and just hung out together, or better yet, just ran together for the next year, and you said to me, do you know Samuel? I could affectionately answer you with understanding. Why? Because I've been with him. We're not here to know more about God. We're not here to just talk about him over coffee. We're not here to do another Bible study. I'm not against you studying your Bible. What I'm saying is we buy time just talking about Scripture. And who agrees on what, and who, but there's no revelation this way. We're here to know him. We shared this morning that 1 John 4:7-8 says, if you don't love, it's because you don't know him. He didn't say you don't go to church. He didn't say you're not a pastor. He didn't say you don't lead worship. But he did say if you don't love, there's one reason, not one of two. There's one. You don't know him like you could. That's sobering to me. That means I can't know him without becoming more like him. And he's love. So Jesus said eternal life is this, that you might know him. It's an intimate word. It's a heart word. It's an experiential word, that knowing him. That you might know him, the only true God and his son whom he sent, Jesus Christ. You'll never get to know him if you don't believe and agree with how he sees you through the finished work of the cross. If you don't see that you're forgiven, if you don't see that you've been made clean, if you don't see that you've been accepted in the beloved, that you're already qualified through the cross. I call it this. People understand it, but I have to qualify it so everybody understands. But I call it this. If you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. You'll try to make up for something or do something that he already accomplished. Your fight is not against sin. He won that. Your fight is the good fight of faith. Your fight is to continue to believe in the face of everything adverse and to continue to pursue what he paid for and what he created you to be. That's your journey, fighting the good fight of faith. You're not fighting the devil. You're not fighting people. You're fighting to continue to believe what your heart knows in the face of it all. That's the fight you're in. Come on, it's scriptural. Your war is not flesh and blood. It's never people. It's not even the devil. I understand we wrestle against powers and principalities, but we got armor and we got this shield. It's called faith. It quenches every fiery dart. Not most, every. Are you with me? So the fight I'm in is to continue to believe what I believe in the face of the dog bite, in the face of the police, in the face of everything I encounter. My fight is to believe what I believe. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says Satan's roaring around like a roaring lion. What's he seeking? Whom he can devour. What's your response to that? Resist him standing steadfast in the faith. The faith isn't faith to be healed. It's not faith for a promotion. The faith is the unity of faith, the perspective we're all supposed to have through Christ. It's that universal faith that we all believe, that who we are now that he came, my purpose in life, my motive and reason for being. The faith, he puts the word the in front of faith. It's a different thing than a faith in your tool belt to move a mountain. It's actually a perspective we're all supposed to live by. How do we resist the devil who's seeking to destroy us? We resist him standing steadfast in the faith. In other words, we never lose sight of who we've become and who we are. That takes away his accessibility. That takes away our vulnerability. That quenches his cause. He's seeking who he may devour. Resist him by standing steadfast in the faith. We don't resist him by shouting at him. We continue to maintain our identity. See, I don't give him a platform in my life. I don't ever talk to the devil. He's a cut-off, withering branch. He's coming to nothing. Look what happens when you give somebody a microphone. They manifest. When you give somebody a microphone, they manifest. Why would you give him a microphone? Why would you give him a stage? People say, if he reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. I don't even spend a moment talking to him. He's a cut-off, withering branch coming to nothing. I'm not giving him an ounce of time. I'm not binding, rebuking, and all this stuff that people do. Now, there's times that he'll get in. Like, I've addressed him if he tries to encroach my home. I've addressed him in a person's life already and told him to, boom. But I don't hold conversation with him. I might say, well, you can talk to me all about my past, but what about your future? You got no way of redemption. You're going into the lake of fire. Nah, 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 nah. Come on, that's silly. I'm talking to him. If he reminds me of my past, guess what I do? I worship God and thank God for the truth that saved and changed my life, and I'll never be the same. And he redeemed me and delivered me. And if he's going to remind me of the past, I'm going to declare truth, and truth's going to keep me free. I'm not going to get grayed out and regretful and relive the thing I'm remembering. I don't need prayer. I need truth. Guess what makes me free? Truth. Do you ever get regrets? Do you ever be going, strong? You ever be cruising along and things are going good? And all of a sudden some crazy thing comes into your mind from yesterday, something you haven't even thought about, something just hits your mind? Do you ever have flashbacks, memories, flash from the past? If you're not careful, it tries to get you, right? Have a little feeling to it, a little sting to it, a little smell to it. It ain't good. Next thing you know, you're feeling a little defiled. You're remembering the thing you knew you'd never do. And if you're not careful, now you're crying and asking God to forgive you what he forgot. Come on. He don't even know what you're asking for. He's in the sea of forgetfulness is where that is. It's already done. He forgets it. He remembers it no more. And now you're talking about something he forgave and forgot. Ain't that something? Next thing you know, you're on your cell phone calling your friend crying, saying, I'm just having some bad memories, and I just feel dirty, and I just need prayer. You don't need prayer. You need to believe that you're forgiven, that you're free, that your heart's changing. The only reason the memory's bothering you is because you're different. And if you weren't different, it wouldn't bother you, but you're different. That ain't you. And you need to rejoice. See, that's the easiest assignment. The devil, he's not creative. He does it to everybody. If I did a show of hands, who here started to have flashbacks, memories, and started to feel about the things they were thinking about yesterday, and they just came out of the blue? It's almost universal. Everybody'd say, I know what you're talking about. He's not creative. There's nothing new under the sun. He's just seen it work for generations. So he just comes over, and you go, And then we call for prayer. Wonder if the weapon of your warfare is real. Wonder if it's the casting down of strongholds. Every thought, everything that rises above the knowledge of God, bringing it captive and obedient according to Christ. Wonder if that's really the way we respond. Wonder if when you have a flashback, you don't have a problem. Wonder if you have an answer. Or if you keep on the identity of Christ and you continue in the faith. You submit to God, resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. It's a one-step program. It's not two. Your submitting is your resisting. And you never get tired. You'll never put him on a platform and you'll never give him a hot mic. Because he will manifest. And he will preach if you give him a mic. I want you to see verse 16. I'm trying to accomplish something here. See, because I preach on becoming love all the time. It's not something you're going to hear and leave here and go do. It's something you become. The grace of God changes us when we're willing. I'm going to say this plain. I've said it a lot this weekend. You have to want to become love. And I found that in a room this size, there's a handful of folks that really, when the rubber meets the road, they don't want to become love. They hold on to their same old attitudes, same old emotional makeups. They get tricked into saying the way they've been is normal. They draw pictures and draw lines, and you're telling me I'm supposed to forgive if, and they got all these scenarios playing out and reasons why they can't forgive. And yeah, I've just found when the rubber meets the road, there's a lot of folks don't want to become love. And it's actually the only reason you're on the planet is to become love. I can't find any other scriptural reason for man being on the earth than to be found in God's image. That's why life apart from His image is so miserable. I never seen anybody offended to truly look me in the eyes and tell me they're blessed and having the time of their life. I never seen nobody stuck in pride, competitiveness, comparison, can look me in the eye and tell me that they're having a great time. I never seen anybody self-conscious and self-centered walking in the light as He's in the light. I've seen many of them go to church. I've seen some of them raise both hands. But I ain't never seen them manifest in Christ in the moment. Are you hearing me? I'm not being condemning. I'm just being real. I want something more than that. I want Him. And I can have Him, and so can you. I don't know about you, but when the rubber meets the road, I want to be walking in what He walks in. When somebody does me wrong, Steve, I don't want to be caught up in the facts and how could they do that and who can I trust anymore. I want to see them for what they don't understand, have mercy, compassion without enabling, and hope that my response is in the greatest conviction of their life. Because I'm going to love them and not change my mind about their destiny. And when I pray for them, it's not because I'm hurt. It's because I know they're more. And I ain't asking God to cut them down and whack them and knock off their high horse and cut off their right arm. Take down my enemies. They're not my enemy. My enemy is actually wrong believing and unbelief. See, Satan only works with what you give him. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. We ought to be in that seat right there. How's he touch selflessness? How's he defeat mercy? How's he overcome love? He can't, or God's Spirit wouldn't be in you. God's Spirit wouldn't be in you, Jeff, if Satan could stop any of those things. It's the weapons of God. He can't defeat the mercy of God. So why don't we become merciful? That's why Jesus said, He cometh and has nothing in me. There was nobody being done wrong more than Jesus. Biggest injustice you'll ever see in the history of time. And none of it could change Him. Man had no ability to change Him. That's why He's still changing men. So good. Are you with me? And that Jesus said, follow me. It must be possible. So we want to become this thing, but you have to be willing. You have to want to. And if you sincerely want to, you have to understand that grace empowers you. So I'm going to show you scripture here in a minute and then we'll wrap up. But I preached it this morning. If you don't see how God sees you, you won't have intimacy with Him. You won't have confidence to draw close to Him. A lot of people can pray in corporate prayer. A lot of people can worship in corporate song. But when they get alone and the door's closing by themselves, they clam up and they get very self-conscious and they don't know how to approach God or even what to say. They get super self-conscious. Some people take 20 minutes just to get past themselves and talk about all the things they think are wrong with them, trying to get to God through that. By the time they get through that, they feel so yucky, they give up their approach. Who knows what I'm telling you? People do it. No, you got to get that veil off your face and say, I tell you, you won the biggest thing of my life, and it's my heart. And I'm coming to you purely. And I know there's things in my life you want to change, align, perfect, mature. But man, I'm coming to you thanking you. You love me. You haven't changed your mind about you. You've accepted me. And Holy Spirit, you're in me. Have your way. You got to come to God and see yourself the way he sees you. We learned in Colossians today that even though our minds were working contrary to God and alienated through wicked works in our mind, yet he reconciled us through the body of his death to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight if we keep believing it. We learned that this morning. So he's not just forgiving us to forgive us. He's changing our identity. He's making the tree good. As a man thinketh, so he is. So if you realize you're holy, blameless, and above reproach, you have confidence to be with him and have relationship with him. If you don't realize he sees you that way, you won't draw that close to him. You'll just need him in times of need and trouble. You'll pray to him from a distance. Instead of, I could see you guys getting ready for work and you're going out to your truck and you got a day scheduled and it's, you work hard and we understand. And yet you're slipping in your truck, you're sitting down and you're just talking under your breath. Father, thank you for another day in you. I so appreciate you in my life. Thanks for loving me. Thank you that you shine through me without me trying so hard. You're just touching people all the way around because, man, you've touched me. Thanks for loving me. Man, if a Christian man would just start believing God loves him and acknowledging it, and out of their heart believe and in their mouth make confession, Romans 10, unto salvation, oh my goodness. I so appreciate you making me clean. I so appreciate you forgiving me of everything I've ever done. God, I'm never looking back. I'm looking up. You're my Father. You're my God. Thank you for loving me. That's transforming. And as you get that in your heart and you believe that, now you start asking Holy Spirit to put fruit to that, to where now I'm seeing people the way you see me, and now I'm seeing my family the way you love me, and I'm showing mercy the way you've shown me mercy. God, I thank you. You're making this thing so multiply. Your eyes are in me. Your heart's in me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Thank you for the life that's in Christ. Next thing you know, your workday's different. Next thing you know, people ain't getting under your skin. You actually got new skin. All of a sudden, they ain't even getting on your nerves. Your nerves are new. All of a sudden, the thing you saw that used to agitate you, now you have compassion for. Why? You're changing by grace through faith. You've been alone with God. You've been talking to him all the way to work as if he's real. You haven't just played songs that are singing about him and wearing a shirt that says about him. You've actually been with him. Christians, man, we are notorious for it. We wear the shirt that says all about him. We listen to the song that sings all about him. And we even listen to the sermon that talks all about him and never even connect with him. And we think doing all that Christian stuff is what makes us Christian. But the word Christian means little Christ-like one. So listening to Christian songs ain't what makes you Christ-like. I've ministered to a lot of people bound up in unforgiveness that listen to a lot of Christian songs. Sorry. Are you all okay? I want you to get this. Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who what? See, it all goes back to believing. So you got to, what do I believe? Okay. So the gospel, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation for any that believe. Verse 17 tells you why it's the power of God unto salvation. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So in the good news, the way God sees me is revealed through Christ. He sees me righteous. What's that mean? Rightness exposes wrong. Righteousness empowers wrong things to be made right. So it's not that God doesn't know that I've walked another path. He knows that I can walk a new path. He never lets go of my identity, my future, my destiny, and my purpose. So he doesn't let my own life change his view of my potential. That's how love never fails. So his love for me isn't conditional on my progress or production. His love isn't conditional at all. It just sees me for my potential purpose and created value. And he is positioned to bring that out in me. So he woos me till the day I die to come to him. Ain't that something? It's incredible. And it's God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's what we all quote. But what's that mean? Aren't you glad it doesn't say, for God was so frustrated and at wit's end with humanity, he finally sent his son? That would be different. But he loved us. We were wayward. We were wicked in our minds. Self-centeredness was eating us up. A lot of people get born again and see their need for a Savior and never deal with self-centeredness and just call it normal and live the rest of their Christian life self-centered. Don't make that mistake. This is not about praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's about heaven coming into you and you being changed. You have to understand that God is looking at us through the blood of Jesus Christ as if we've never sinned. That's what people don't understand. It's as if you've never sinned. Justified means just as if you've never sinned. If you're forgiven, you're forgiven. If you're clean, you're clean. Bishop, am I preaching this right? Does God see us as if we've never sinned through the blood of Jesus Christ? You gotta believe that. So once your heart cares about that, why would you ever look back? Why would you feel bad about yesterday once you're convicted about yesterday? Once you've received forgiveness, why would you ever go back and even visit? Why would you visit something forgotten? Regret, it's the world's way of handling things. It's 2 Corinthians 7, it says it produces death. Regret is the world's way, it produces death. Godly sorrow is God's way. It brings vindication and clearing of yourself. Yeah? It's you looking at the situation based on how it affected God, his plan, his purpose, and others, and your heart is sincerely sorry. Not condemned and beat in a corner, sincerely sorry that if you could change, you would change. That's called repentance. That's called God's forgiveness and mercy on your life. And all of a sudden, things begin to shift. Isn't that something? It's the righteous judgment of God. What's the power of God unto salvation? The word salvation is soteria. It means saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. It does not mean go to heaven. In the American mentality, we think salvation and being saved means are you going to heaven? Did you pray the prayer that qualifies you to go to heaven? Hey, you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. You saved? Yeah, I'm saved. We think it's the prayer we prayed. Salvation is a redemptive word. Healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound.
Ain't that something?
The power of God unto salvation for them that believe. Why? Because in it, righteousness is revealed. What's he talking about? The way God sees me is exposed. And if I don't see me the way he sees me, I won't have confidence to approach him and be close to him. If I think for a second he's mad at me, if I think for a second I've crossed some kind of line and he's even disgruntled, if I think for a second his one eyebrow is higher than the other. Come on. I mean, our parents meant well because they're trying to whip us in fear and straighten us up, and they're saying, you just made God mad. You just broke God's heart. You didn't do none of the above. He loves you. He ain't disappointed. He ain't hurt. He ain't mad. When the scriptures say he takes no pleasure in somebody that draws back, we hear displeasure. If he takes no pleasure, then he's displeased. No, it means he can't be fulfilled in a father's heart to see you grow in everything you're created to be. It doesn't mean he's sitting there going, I can't believe this. But isn't it amazing how we hear displeasure? And the Bible's not even talking about displeasure. Not taking pleasure is different than displeasure. What he's saying is, if you're not walking out your faith, he'll never find the joy of a father watching a son walk in everything he's called. Like you have a boy, you have a daughter, you have a son, and you see them stepping in their potential, their athletic gifts, you see them training, and now they're excelling, and there's something that's not just haughty and proud, and that's my boy. There's a pleasure in seeing them walk in what you know is potential. And if they never walk in that potential, it's not that you hate them, write them off, dislike. Well, some people that are drawing their identity through their kids push their kids and have a hard time with stuff like that and make them feel like failures. That's a whole nother sermon. But most healthy parents are looking at their child and they just can't take pleasure in the fulfillment of knowing they're walking their potential because they know they could do that if they pursued it. It doesn't mean they're displeased. You see the difference? Boy, I wish we would just all get this stuff and stay there. Like, the view of God in our eyes has been so marred from the time we're little. He gets blamed for every tragedy. People call act of God things where lives are lost and people are in trauma and trouble. God gets blamed for God took your children. God needed another little angel. Come on. And the devil's just sliding away like a snake in the grass. They just believe everything's God. Well, how can you have intimacy with God when you think he killed half your family? And you're supposed to just honor it because he's God and you're supposed to accept it. But in your heart, you believe he took your baby, he took your boy, he took your wife. He gets blamed for a lot of stuff. A tornado, act of God. Some Christians say that's a judgment on Selma. That's the stuff they say. They say it. There's somebody needing to repent. They didn't repent, so God just sent a tornado. Yeah. And messed up a whole bunch of innocent folks. Stop it. Stop it. Me and my granddaughter have an amazing relationship. She's 17. I've always been her favorite person in the world. I like that. I never tried. I'm just me. But man, she loves me. She was 9, not 4, 9, wanted to live with me and visit mom and dad. I said, we will not have that conversation with your mom. At her 12-year-old birthday party, her little friend said to her, she said, she's your best friend? She said, oh, yes. She said, she's your favorite person in the world? She said, oh, no, that's my grandpa. Didn't even blink. Oh, no, she got, that's my grandpa. I took her down to Pigeon Forge in Tennessee from York. It's 8.5 hours. We stayed in a hotel 2 nights and came back 8.5 hours. 17 hours in a car with a 9-year-old and 2 nights in a hotel. Not a remote complaint. I can hardly tell these stories. People get condemned by them instead of inspired. Not a remote complaint. In my sight, I've never seen my granddaughter go, never seen it. If she says, Grandpa, can I? And I'm like, honey, you know what? Why don't we just wait a little? It'd be better if we wait. Okay. I've never seen her make a fat lip to me. So I'm laying on my bed and I say, Lord, how's this possible? What's wrong with this girl? How can a 9-year-old be 17 hours in a car, 2 nights in a hotel, and not a remote complaint from a 9-year-old? I would expect it. He says, it's the way she sees you and honors you and values you, because all she's ever received is absolute unconditional love, and not one tone of negativity has ever come from your direction to her life. He said, and the way she honors you brings out the best in her. Amen. He said, it's the purpose of people seeing me for who I really am, and it's why my name has been so profaned. That'll make you cry on your bed. Now I'm laying there crying, knowing there's a truth about him that's covered over. And some of us can't even hardly approach him because we have so much wrong believing about him. And my granddaughter, all she sees me for is the way I've loved her from the time she can remember. Now, I have a heritage. I had that with my grandfather. I did his funeral. I was 48. There's not many 48-year-olds burying their grandfather. He just missed 100 by months. I'm doing Grandpa's funeral, and I realized at 48 years of age, I didn't have one memory of one negative tone in my direction from him for 48 years. Now, it's not that I didn't give him opportunity probably in my young years, but as I grew older and realized who he was, I honored that man. I was on my best behavior. Even if I would have said something around you, I would have never said it around Grandpa. Not because it would have hurt him, because I honored him. And when I shared that story at his funeral, all my cousins burst out in tears because they all had the same testimony. My grandfather told me there wasn't a day he woke that he didn't kneel by his bed and say, God, would you love them all through me the way you do? I'll take that. So as I'm doing his funeral, I'm realizing that my whole family's crying now. Ooh, my oldest cousin, who was called the black sheep, girls' homes at 13, pregnant at 15, running around, prostitution, stuff, drugs, all that stuff that marks people and labels people. She's crying beyond measure. And I went over at the end and held her and said, are you okay? She said, you just helped me understand why I have honored this man so much. She said, I would say anything in front of any of you, but I would never say it in front of him. She said, I would smoke a cigarette in front of anybody, but I would never smoke one in front of him. Not because he'd have got mad at me, because he knew I was hurting me. And I knew he loved me. And I was like, so I brought it right into Jesus, how God loves her. Oh, we're praying. Now she's going to church with her children. Yay. But on that day, my granddaughter was 4. And I said, okay, I'm going to have that testimony when I'm in that box. When I'm in that box, that little girl's going to have that testimony and speak that of me. And I said, I'm going to have it. She's 17. We got it. And ain't no reason it's going to change. Are you hearing me? I've never met a little girl like it. I'm not comparing her to other girls. I was just amazed. And the Lord told me, it's the way she sees you. It's a true form of honor. It's not infatuation. It's not, oh, Grandpa. I've loved her by God's Spirit since she was born. And it's the purpose of us seeing God for who he is. It will make that same draw on our lives. Ain't that something? Yeah. Don't get bothered by those stories. Get inspired by them. Some people hear those stories and think, well, it can count me out as a grandpa, or a grandson's thinking, well, that ain't my pap. I didn't tell the story so you judge one another or yourselves. I told the story to show you it's possible, because I know people that have lived that way. Yeah? My mother was sick for 40 years. The last 15 of her life, she didn't even get out of bed. I changed my mother's diapers when I was a young man and carried her to bed. Now, you can't see any of that in me. And you don't see my hard-hearted God, and you see me praying for the sick. That's called humility. It's called faith and having a right view of God. You can see I ain't hurt by it because we already won, Steve. We already won. Mom is forever in the presence of God and will never be apart from him because of his blood. And I'm going to lose sight of an eternal truth because of a 40-year trial? Not today, friend. Tomorrow won't work either. Are you with me? Here's what I'm telling you about Mom. It's true. Don't get condemned by it. Be inspired. 40 years is a long time to be sick. 15 years is a long time to not get out of bed. You got people changing your diapers. You got people washing you with cloths. Being real. You got strangers seeing your naked body all the time. And you're totally dependent on people. And they're wiping your behind. And I never one time heard her complain about her condition. Not once. Don't tell me it ain't possible. We complain if the car sputters. She didn't get out of bed for 15 years. She had tubes feeding her and going to the bathroom for her. And you'd walk in her room and she'd light up and say, hi. And you'd say, how are you, Mom? She'd say, I'm fine. How are you? And when she passed, there was no room to park going up to her grave. And I thought I knew who would be there. But I was speaking at her funeral. I'm doing mom's funeral. I couldn't even get to the place because it's solid cars the whole way up around. For a woman that didn't get out of bed for 15 years. How's that possible? Because everybody that came past her was touched by her and had to come and give honor to her memory and be glad that they got to know her. There was nurses there. There was doctors there. What doctors come to the funerals of patients? Unheard of. And they're all standing there because of the woman she was. Why? Because my mother never let her life be identified with MS. Her life was identified with the Christ that was in her. And she was called to walk in the light as he was in the light. And I have a heritage and a legacy in my mother's life that I've gleaned from. I've gleaned from Grandpa. And I'm like, I got a lot of firepower to run this thing out because I got a living epistles in my life. People complain. And Paul says, don't complain unless you want to be destroyed by the destroyer, devoured by the one that devoured. Don't you complain like they did. Because it's a giveaway that it's all about you and you're not satisfied. And now you're a sitting duck and target. And you're an easy, easy bullseye. I can show you Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Why? So you're seen as innocent, harmless children in the midst of a twisted world that's living for herself, whom you, shining forth as a light, holding forth the word of life. Philippians 2, you ought to read it. It's amazing. Y'all good? I'm trying to get somewhere. What time is it? Yeah, what? You're no help at all in this matter. What time is it? 1:45? We started at 2:30. Oh, I panicked. I was thinking we started at 12. No, stop. Get thee behind me, brother. He says, go to 5. Go to 5. That got me choking. Go to 5. No, I'm not going to 5. It's 3:45?
Yes.
Shoo. Where we start? 2:30? 34. So we're still okay. I get somewhere. Can I get somewhere here?
We don't know.
You don't know? That was a great honest answer, Steve. No, you might be the only one that had the boldness to answer that. The man said, we don't know. You don't. Regroup. Look at Romans 3. You don't have to go far. Look at Romans 3. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Who's the law and prophets? Who represents the law and the prophets? Moses and Elijah. Who showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. They bared witness of the one that's come. God came and thundered the sky and said, this is my son, hear him. Yeah? He's the love of God revealed. You can hang all the law and the prophets on this law. Love God with all you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah? It's just so powerful. So watch this. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Understand when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's not talking about being embarrassed. He's talking about in a Judean culture that was law-driven, that he's not ashamed to declare the gospel that says a man can be saved by grace apart from his works. Every time Paul got beat, it was for believing that and preaching that. That's what they beat him for. That this whole salvation is by grace. That a man does not earn his way to God, that God paved the way to get back to him. Paul would preach that, and in a legalistic society, a religious culture, he would get beat and whipped for preaching it, and he never stopped preaching it. So he either is loco or he sees something. Be real with me. 39 stripes in history killed a lot of people. The 40 minus one whippings killed a lot of people. History says that they didn't make it through. They died before the last lash. You have that happen to you one time. And then you heal and recover. And now they're throwing you over the post and tearing your shirt again. And you know what's coming because you felt it before. And now they're doing it again. That's incredible when you think about it. That this man did not stop preaching knowing that any moment they could throw him down and tear his shirt and beat him with that thing. But he was so convicted and so selfless that he just kept preaching the good news. Oh my goodness. They were going to get him a fourth time, and he pleaded citizenship, remember? Wait, I'm a Roman citizen. What? How'd you get your citizenship? I paid great money. I was born into it. He shared, and they put his shirt back on. Woo, doggy! He's stoned. He gets up and goes right back into the city where they stoned him. What is wrong with you, Paul? No, it's what's right. And I'm not going to let religion, at the love of my own life, quench this message of salvation that's for all men. I'm going to preach it and be a messenger of God at the cost of everything. And I'm going to write about it. I'm going to proclaim it, no matter what it cost. It cost him his life. I'll give mine. And that was Paul. That's incredible. And he's preaching a gospel that says man can be saved by grace apart from his works in a culture that said there's no way. So that's why he says this. He's writing to the Romans and he's saying, listen, it's righteousness. It's apart from the law. It's being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned. All have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, being justified just as if we'd never sinned. Look, we've all sinned, but now we're justified just as if we never sinned freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Guys, that's incredible. Who God set forth as mercy towards our sins. Propitiation means mercy seat. The propitiation of our sins by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. That's the way he sees us. That's the way he deals with sin. He says, look, I know what you've been, but I know what you're called to be. I know where you were, but I know what you're created for. And I'm going to let that be greater than what you've chose. And my love ain't failing. I'm drawing you back to me. And I'm going to put my spirit in you. And when I'm in you and you're surrendered, I know what that looks like. And that's worth paying for. See, nobody taught me that when I was a child. Nobody told me that he died to redeem that truth. They just said he died because I was a sinner. And they always implied that I'm always going to be a sinner. They made sure to tell me that. I'm always going to be a sinner. So somehow I'm a forgiven sinner that's going to somehow get to heaven because I prayed a prayer you told me to repeat. And that's what you did to me when I was a child. And you didn't tell me I could die to everything that was eating me up. You didn't tell me, not you, you didn't tell me that I could be changed, that I didn't have to be self-centered. I can actually see you and have a healthy view of you because I've seen me now clear in him, and now I got the best view of you I've ever had. Now I don't even need you. I can finally love you. And you can't break my heart. All you can do is cheer me on, but you can't slow me down. Amen. See, ain't nobody taught me that till I got in that book. That's why I come across like I do. Because I believe it all these years, I'm more convinced than I was the last time I seen you. Probably a little more intense even. Just, it's not my fault. I blame it all on Jesus. His forbearance, he's passed over the sins that were previously committed. I know, but you, that just works for me. I want you to see something that's astounding to me. I preach it quite a bit. You might have heard me if you watch YouTube. But if you go to Romans 4, faith preachers love this section, you know. I think it's a great section for preaching faith. But I don't hear us calling out what's really happening here. He's talking about Abraham in Romans 4. It ends triumphant. It's amazing. Look at verse 6. Let me just jump into 13 and read. Hopefully it'll make sense. For the promise that Abraham, he's talking about Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not just to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through righteousness, and that righteousness is of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise of no effect. So he's explaining something here that's probably a little complicated if you don't understand. And I think we'll be okay, though, if we just go on. We don't have to necessarily all grab this. Watch. I mean, it is important, but it's not what the focal point of why I'm teaching. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. So the law came to reveal sin, expose sin for what it was. So we all see we need a Savior, and that our state was sinful. So we needed a Savior. Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Thank God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can be free, right? Okay, so watch this. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, God's empowerment. It's not works. It's not you earning something. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of faith, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now he's talking about Abraham. He shifts and he explains Abraham. Now watch this. He's saying that God said to Abraham, "I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed." Talking about Abraham. In the presence of who Abraham believed, which is God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they were. Why? Because Abraham was past the age, Sarah was past the age, and he said, "You're going to have a baby. It's coming through you, through Sarah, by me." He's like, "What?" And he said, "Yep, I'm going to call those things that be not as though they are." All right? Now look, this is Abraham's testimony in Romans 4. This is astounding to me. Who, contrary to hope, in hope, believe. So when he looked at his situation, there's no hope in his situation. But contrary to hope, in hope, he believed. Because he said, "Hey, God will make it possible. If God said," you know what I'm saying? Okay, you know what Paul's trying to say. He says, in hope, contrary to hope, in hope, he believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Watch, verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body already dead since he was about 100, and the deadness of even Sarah's womb, that's a 1-2 punch. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. This is triumphant. Being fully convinced that he was able to fulfill what he promised. And therefore, it was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. But here's what I want to talk to you about. When I go to Genesis, I don't see none of that in Genesis. I see a man sleeping with Hagar. I see a man heeding the voice of his wife like Adam did. I see a man contrary to hope, contrary to faith. I see a man compromising. I see a man wavering. I don't even know. Like, if I didn't understand the gospel, I'm like, I don't even know how he can write that about Abraham. Because Abraham slept with Hagar and produced Ishmael. He had already had the promise. He had the promise in 15. In 17, he'd already slept with her. Now he's crying out to God that Ishmael might stand before you. He said, "There ain't no way. He's the son of your flesh. It's going to be the son of promise. Stand before me and be righteous." How can he write in Romans 4 that Abraham has this testimony when Sarah said, "Hey, I got an idea. This ain't happening with us, Abe. I know we've been trying, bless our hearts, but we ain't pulling nothing off. Now you take Hagar over there." Hagar? You serious? She's your maidservant. I know, but you take her on as a wife and you go into her and you sleep with her and perhaps God will give you the child through her and fulfill the promise through Hagar. I don't think Abraham said, "Oh, I got to pray and fast about this." There was so much promiscuity in the men and in the Bible. Women have been reduced to sexual pleasure. It's still that way today. I wish we'd all see that and repent. You women were made for the image and glory of God, not to facilitate the so-called need of a man. You're called to be one with us and stand beside us, not be needed by us. Oh, that's a whole nother sermon. Oh, I want to get me revved up. Oh, I've cried for women for years. I bet you Abe said, I bet you he did. I could be wrong. But I bet you he said, that's a great idea. Hagar. So how can Romans be legitimate and say that Abraham didn't compromise and didn't waver? How can it make him sound like he's the flawless example of faith? Because after God said, stand before me and be righteous, and he said, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you, he said, not a chance. He's a son of your flesh. And I'm telling you, Abe, just like I told you in chapter 15, he's going to be the son of promise, and he's coming. And Sarah's going to conceive and bring forth a son. And at that point, Abraham must have said, duh, I get it. Forgive me for Ishmael. Forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for questioning. And in Romans 4, after the blood is shed, and now the blood is speaking better things, all the writer can write about Abraham is life after repentance. And it doesn't say a word about his compromise. What did Sarah do in the tent when she heard the three men that they were feeding? What'd she do? When God said that the season of life is going to come upon Sarah and she's going to conceive, what did she do? Laughed. And when God said, Sarah, why did you laugh? What did she say? She said, I didn't laugh. So what'd she do? Laugh and lie. In the presence of the Lord in a minute. In 1 minute of time, she laughed and lied in the face of God. And guess where Sarah is? In the patriarchs of faith in Hebrews 11, going down in history for you and me to follow, that by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive. The last I read about that girl, she laughed and lied to God. God didn't record the laugh and the lie. Why? Because he remembers your lawless deed no more. What God remembers is Sarah's repentance. And somewhere Sarah said, oops, shouldn't have laughed. Oops, shouldn't have lied. And guess what she did? Conceived and brought forth Isaac. And all history remembers is her faith, not her compromise. That should give us all hope in how powerful this gospel is. That God doesn't see us for where we've been. God sees us for where Jesus has been. Oh. I mean, he's writing this about Abraham. Like he's confused, like he's deceived, like he's covering up something. It's like, that ain't the way I read it. What do you mean contrary to hope and hope against hope? Didn't waver. Yes, he did. He went into Hagar. That is wavering. It just shows you how powerful the righteousness of God is. And Abraham believed. So what did he believe? That he was forgiven, that his sin couldn't change the promise, that God was still faithful, and that everything he said would come to pass. So all of a sudden he's back in faith, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he became the father of us all, and we should follow the faith of Abraham. Then in the midst of knowing we've done things we should have never done, we've done things we've regretted, we've done things even willful. But now we see what it is and see what it really is, and we go, wow, if I knew what I know now, I wouldn't have did what I did then. Forgive me, Lord. And the righteousness that came upon Abraham comes upon us through Christ Jesus. Come on. That's so powerful to me. So why would we live in the past? Why would we wear yesterday's jacket when you got this new robe on? Called righteousness. You see that story? Oh, that blesses my socks off. Who, not being weak in faith, did not consider his own body. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. But that ain't what God records. Because when he repented, he's no longer guilty of yes, he did. You see how easy it is to become judgmental? You see how easy you could just look at somebody and weigh them for their actions and not their repentance? And when their repentance is legitimate, God never sees where they've been. He only sees what they've become. So when you stand before him, you'll never answer for where you've been. You'll answer for what you've believed. Whew. Ain't that a big deal? We probably ought to put that one on, guys, and rejoice. Remember Adam and Eve? They're covered with fig leaves. What a sad scenario. All of a sudden, they're self-conscious, self-focused. All they see is their parts. Now they are covered. What's the first thing God does after he says, this is going to come upon you because of what happened? What's the first thing he does when he's done addressing Adam? He takes off their fig leaves, and what's he do? He makes clothing for them and puts them on them made from animal skins. Well, we know the animals had to shed their blood to give up their skins, so we understand blood covenant, and blood covenant's always preached there, which it's not wrong. But why don't we preach righteousness there? Because watch, if God leaves their fig leaves on, all they remember is the day they missed him and threw it all away. Don't think there ain't animosity in their home. I can't believe you let that snake deceive you. Well, why'd you heed me? You should have listened to God. You didn't have to follow me. Well, you're the one that was deceived. You told me that it was all good, and you ate, and I thought I was... Well, don't even yell at me. Now it's all my fault. Now you're going to blame me. Yeah? Come on. Could you picture them all? Now they're cast out of the garden. Paradise, God's delight in paradise. Now there's an angel guarding it so they can't get in. Now, could you see them trudging up over the hill and Cain and Abel's following along, just little kids? Where are we going, Dad? I don't know. Well, look at that valley down there. It's beautiful. Look, it's lush and green. There's a big angel. We ought to go down there. Well, we used to live there, but Mom made us out of house and home. I mean, it's not a good scene. You got animosity. Sorry. I just had to squeeze that in there. It just felt good. But you got to think about the effects of sin and self-centeredness. All of a sudden, there's blame shifting, your fault. A minute ago, she was flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Now she's the one that gave me to eat. And it had to be her fault or your fault, but don't look at me. He puts fig leaves on to cover his nakedness, and God takes them off and puts on animal skins. Why? Because every day he wakes up and sees them fig leaves, all he's aware of is his mess up. And he's wearing the effects of his sin. But if he wakes up dressed in that animal skin, he has the promise of a seed who's coming. He has a God that loves him and didn't change his mind about him. A God that has prophesied by clothing him and dressing him, pointing to the day you'll be made righteous and wear something made with his own hands. I know about you. That's powerful. That he didn't even make it through Genesis 3 before he's prophesying righteousness. It's all about what you wear. Yeah. Are you with me? Any questions? Any thoughts? Any concerns? Any judgments of heresy? No, I'm just kidding. I just asked the various questions in the first service. It seemed prevalent to do. It seemed right. A couple of people asked some questions. I'm giving you that chance right now. Is there any thoughts, questions, anything you don't understand? Anything you're like, yeah, but can you explain this? But you said that, and how's that? Is there anything that's stumbling you from going, amen? And we'll answer if we can.
Just don't quite understand. Explain again. See the righteousness when God made the animal skins for them.
Okay.
I've never thought.
We have garments of salvation, robes of righteousness that we wear. The animal skins represent the righteous judgment of God. In other words, God's not judging them for what they did wrong. He's taking off the covering of their own sin and their own attempt to cover their sin. He's clothing them himself, pointing to the day he would literally robe men in the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. You get what I'm saying? It all has to do with perspective. So when they wake up in the morning and see the animal skins, what are they thinking of? That they have hope, they have a promise, and they have a future, and they still have a God. Yeah, because he did it.
And fig leaves are scratchy.
Oh, it's got to be nasty. Well, think about this. Every time they wore out, they'd have to make more.
Oh, yeah.
And they constantly are reminded of the day they messed up. When he put the skins on, they're reminded of the day he came and was a father and promised. Amen. You get it?
Yes.
My preacher friend this weekend.
No,
that's great. No, we just figured that one day in your life you were condemned and you were wearing them. And I was just glad to see you went back to clothing. Oh, dear Jesus. You're getting all scratched up, girl. Anybody who has a question, we got to get back on track. No, it's funny. See, I'm preaching. It's passionate. It's intense. It's sober. God doesn't want you overwhelmed and heavy. That's why we can be lighthearted and laughing, but it's still sober. It's still serious. It's still something we give our whole heart and our whole life to. But he doesn't want you overwhelmed and burdened with some heavy weight that you can't bear. He wants you to see the joy and beauty of what he's calling us to. When I travel in to preach, I'm not coming to correct you, to scold you, to spank you. I'm coming to tell you who I believe we are in him and what we can all go after. Like, the whole reason I flew here is to tell you who you are. Yeah? And I believe it, and that's why I flew here. Yeah? Yeah. And we still didn't take an offering. We ain't gonna. I'm not letting Bishop Chuck take. We ain't doing no offering. I'm leaving the way I came. It's my heart. I didn't come here for an honorarium. I came here to preach the truth of what I believe. I came here to preach the kingdom of God. And I believe that we're all in position to believe it. That's why I came here. I didn't come here because I need to. It's not my occupation, my way of living. I didn't come for you to put bread on my table. There's bread on my table. I came to tell you who you are. Amen?
Amen. So the question is about prayer.
Yeah.
And how, you know, Jesus would go up into the mountains and pray or whatever all night. How, have a daily walk with God, how much time, and I'm not going to be legalistic, but
yeah.
If you've got to get alone and get with God and
right.
Shut out the world and pray. And so how does that work with
you? Yeah. Yeah, no, I stay totally away from hours a day and time. I just do. I just think relationship, prayer, sometimes it looks different than others. Sometimes if I have total volumes of time, I can just lay on my bed and pray, and I don't even keep track of time. But I'm in communion.
Focus, like, you know, when you go to work, you can sort of pray, but you're busy focusing.
Oh, yeah. It's not, but you have a conscious, the key is, guys, it's a great question. We're building a conscious awareness of him. So that you're never even just working alone and on your own. He's your wisdom in your work. He's your ability. He's your strength. Like, you're in communion with God. And you're on a computer. Say you work at a computer and you're figuring things out. Holy Spirit, just thank you for, man, I just appreciate your ability in my life. Thank you for, you know what I mean? And then all of a sudden, just your heart for your business, your work. Father, I just thank you for your blessing upon this work. And God, I just thank you for wisdom in our leadership of this company. It's just prayer. It's just... it's in the moment. It's, you're driving and things come on your heart. You're just available. You're laying in the middle of the night and you wake up. It's not insomnia. Don't, even if it is insomnia, if you think the devil's waking you up, man, turn the table on him and say, Lord, I'm so glad you woke me. The devil's sitting there like, what? He didn't wake you. I woke you. But it sure beats complaining and getting in a fight with the devil and trying to sleep every night. You want to get him to quit waking you up if he woke you up? Just turn it into a God moment and say, Lord, I'm so glad you woke me up. And if you woke me up, I know I have grace for work in the morning. Let's just pray wherever. Let's cover the four corners of the earth. Whatever you want me to believe for, I'm here to co-labor with you. Bring it on. Move my heart. Now you praying in the spirit. You praying for Africa. You praying for Burma. You praying. You see what I'm saying? So I have no way to describe. I don't have a regiment. I have a relationship that's real to me. So I'm in conscious awareness with God, and it involves communion with him. All the time I'm awake at some level. I hope that makes sense. Do I get moved into seasons of prayer and times of prayer? Do things get big in my heart? Yeah, that's all leading of Holy Spirit. I will tell you this. I don't get moved into prayer because of trouble. I get moved into prayer because of promise. I'm an answer conscious guy. If I seen growing up my kids doing something that showed warning signs, I don't run to my room and say, Father, I just right now. Nope. Father, I just thank you for the conviction in their lives, the investment. I thank you my kids in time even will do right with what you've put in them. And Father, I just bless my children and thank you. And I would never lose one step of productivity through concern, because I'm not praying concerned. I'm praying believing. Does that make sense? Praying believing. You know how good it would do you mothers? Because you mothers can take your children really and I just love them. Well, okay, but crying every day and calling that intercession is probably not cool. Walking with a depressed face probably is not faith. Probably wrapping a faith vision. I'll get you in a sec. Probably wrapping a faith vision around your child. Walking in your bedroom, Father, did you not give me grace to bring forth Billy? God, is he not the fruit of my womb? There's an investment in that boy's life, a calling and a destiny. And I thank you because your grace is relentless. Holy Spirit, you're on his heart and you're moving in his life. No matter what it looks like, that boy is going to fulfill all you've created him to do. And I thank you for the life of my son. And then you go to work and nobody knows Billy's making bad choices because it ain't on your countenance and you're not in denial. You're in faith. There's a difference. Oh, that's good right there. What? Okay.
But it's actually like coming natural to me. But I'm conscious of thanking God for extra chores or somewhere I'm at. I thank God for the chores. I mean, I praise him for everything. I try to love everybody.
Beautiful. Creating an awareness of a life in him. My coworkers used to say, you know what freaks us out? You're always talking to yourself. I said, I ain't never talk to myself. They said, you're talking to yourself every time we see you. I said, I ain't never talk to myself. Not one time. But it's because they see me going down the aisle talking. But I'm with him. He's doing my job with me. If I miss a slot or a number or do something, he said, hey, you walk by that slot. I'm like, what? I was leaving church one night. He said, hey, you left your keys up there. That's going to be something. You lock yourself out of the church. And you ain't got no keys for that kingdom. He told me. I was at the door. It wasn't like, oh, my keys. It was Holy Spirit. He said, hey, your keys. I said, oh, my gosh. Because when you went out, it wasn't open, and it was set to where when you went out, you wasn't getting in. But my keys was in there, and my truck was here. That would have looked funny. Back in that day, I didn't have no cell phone. I'd have been walking. That's just fun relational stuff. You walk with him. You live with him. He put things on. When my son was running wild, I didn't intercede for my son all the time. I prayed for my son as my son came on my heart. Sometimes I'd be driving, and out of the blue, the Lord would say, bless your son. Speak life over your boy. See, that's relationship. So he'd inspire certain lines of prayer, and because he inspired it, it was full of faith. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't needy. It was full of faith. It was God putting it on my heart. There's a thousand things we could all be praying for. So I'm just in position. Whatever you want me, wherever you want me, however you want me, I'm just here. It's communion. Thanking him, appreciating him. It says, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. How does a woman that's a homemaker do the third load of wash to the glory of God? And then go down tomorrow, and there's two loads. She just did three. And she's tempted to say, what did I do? Get married to the washing machine? It just close. She pulls out the shirt and says, my husband wore this shirt for 15 minutes. I know he only had this on for 15. What does he think? I'm a human washing machine? And her little boy, his pants are inside out. I told him 100 times, don't ever put that in inside out. It makes mama's job so much harder. He needs to appreciate what I need to do in a day. Come on. And you just came from a little prayer meeting drinking tea with your girlfriends, crying over your children, blessing them and prophesying. And now you're at the washer and Billy's pants are inside out. And you're saying, that boy will never learn. He'll just never get it. Now you're cursing him and you're frustrated and don't even know what you're doing. In all you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Well, guess what you do? You laugh, you say, oh God, I thank you for Billy. You flip them things right side up. That little boy is going to learn and be so mighty in God. Sometimes, Father, it seems like he ain't never going to get it, but the truth is when he does get it, he'll never let it go. And God, I just thank you. And you throw his little clothes in there and you blessing him. And you pick up your husband's shirt and you know he wore that thing for 15 minutes. Father, I so appreciate my husband. And you ain't saying it sarcastic and you ain't saying it in faith. And I'm just so honored to lay down my life and bless and serve this home and manifest who you are to my family. God, thank you for the wisdom in my man. Thank you for the way you're growing him in his spirit. God, thank you. And all of a sudden you're using his shirt that he only wore 15 minutes as a contact point of faith to bless his life and speak over his soul. And now you ain't an inundated woman married to a washer. And you driving to work and you got to get on a roof and it's 90 degrees and it ain't going to be fun. You're like, I don't know why God didn't give me another job. And I hope my family appreciates what I got to do to pay these bills. And you calling that prayer. Nope. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these men I work with. Give them grace and sustain them today in this heat, God. And just thank you. And now start blessing your family, blessing your children. You get to work, you're like, yeah. Next thing you know, the day's over, and you're like, man, I don't even know if I even thought about the heat. It's just how it works. I worked in a warehouse. It was 100 and some degrees one day. Everybody wanted to quit, shut down, Teamsters Union, get them to get on this boycott. We ain't working too hot. And the whole time I'm working, and it was like, I wasn't even thinking about the heat. I was just living Jesus. It was like amazing. I tried to share a Christian friend what I found. Everybody's heat, heat, heat. They're pulling up. What's up? What's up, heat? I'm like, can I share something with you? I shared what I was learning with them. You know what they did? They yelled at me. They said, you know, you make me so mad. They said, you're so high-minded. You're so super spiritual. And you just can't admit that it's hot, and you want to be so spiritual that you're just in here and it ain't even hot, and she just laid into me. Makes me so mad. Sometimes you are just so proud. And I'm like, and tears just flooded my eyes. I didn't say a word. And she just rode off. She rides off. She saw the tears in my eyes. So I'm going up the aisle. She comes flying back up and said, look, I'm sorry I hurt you. I said, honey, you didn't hurt me. See, there you go again. I saw the tears in your eyes. I knew I hurt you. And now you're just too spiritual to even admit you were hurt. And I saw the tears. I said, honey, the tears weren't hurt. Holy Spirit is a cool, 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 cool guy. He'll give you stuff in a moment. I said, I'm not hurt, honey. I saw you cry. I said, it's not why I was crying. Let me tell you why I was crying. We're two children on a beautiful playground called life. And I found the most two amazing lollipops I ever had in my life. And I put one in my mouth and it was indescribable. And I tried to get you to put one in your mouth, but you didn't like the flavor. That's why I cried. And she went, well, I said, no, honey, listen. And I explained and she cried and we hugged. Grace and faith. You be a complainer, you're going to bear the brunt of what you're complaining about. You hold them people so liable that you got bit by their dog, you're probably going to have repercussions. You grab an attorney and try to get every penny out of that insurance company or that person that ran through that stop sign, you're probably going to have pain every night in your neck. So I hope your payday is worth the pain. Oh, come on, I'm preaching some sensitive stuff right now. But I'll tell you what, you start loving and showing mercy and releasing people, you'll find a grace in your life where it'll be like you never were in a situation. And it's a whole lot better to be free than have money in a bank because of a liability. Now, I know an attorney won't like me preaching that, and a lot of Christians will get mad at me. But I'm just telling you, I've seen people eat the fruit of their decisions. One of the most serious accidents I was ever in was a brand new truck. It was only 3 months old. Paid for, praise God. People bought it for me. I didn't know I needed a new truck. One of these scary intercessor ladies walked up to me with starry eyes. She said, "Hi, Pastor." I said, "Stay back." I said, "How you doing?" "No, you talk to me from back there. Don't touch me." I'd mess with them all the time. I say, "Don't you touch me." I would play with them all the time. She said, "Oh, stop it." I said, no, just stay back. What are you talking? I heard your name in prayer. I said, "You heard my name." I wasn't making fun of her. These women know the Lord. She said, "Yep." And he said, "You need a new truck." I thought, "Now I know you ain't hearing God because you ain't taking my old truck. That's like a good fitting pair of jeans. You know what I mean? That thing is like 13 years old. You ain't getting me out of that truck." No, that one was actually 11. I said, "That's an 11-year-old truck." I said, "It just fits me like my butt is imprinted in the seat." You know what I mean? It's just, and it would die and I'd pray for it to live and just keep going. But I didn't know I was about ready to drive like 27 to 30,000 miles a year in that season. And my little tired truck would have been tired. So she's hearing in prayer that I need a new truck. So she said, "Well, I'm praying because you need a new truck." And I heard two names of different families and I called them and they were both hearing the same thing. I said, whoa, backtrack. You're in prayer. You hear, "I need a truck." You heard names of families. You called them and they were hearing the same thing. She said, "Yep. So we're all putting it in a fund and we're getting you a truck." They got me a truck. I drove off a lot with the truck. Now, I never needed a new truck. I wasn't like, "Well, I got a new truck." But it hit my heart, the appreciation, the thankfulness of just how God moves and how people care. I'm driving it 3 months. It's a gift from God. I never kept my trucks clean. I mean, it looked like I was growing a garden in my truck at times. No, I'm not joking. I fish all the time, so I get sand and mud on my shoes. I get in, they're wet, and it all build up along the side. And then I'd get in, and I'd have grass growing. I even thought I should just put a potted tomato or something. Some guy came out to check something in my truck. He said, "Dude, you have like weeds growing in your floorboard." I said, "Yeah, I got to clean it." He said, "Clean it? What? You got grass growing. It's that tall." It's my old truck, man. It's my fishing buddy. It was my fishing buddy. But when God got me this truck, I convicted. I kept it so clean and so purdy. In fact, the morning it got wrecked, I just waxed it. Lady came through a stop sign. Bam! Spun me around. I was going to T-bone him. Looked like I was going to kill a man. I was right up on the intersection. She looked one way and saw she could turn or pull out because they were turning, and she forgot it's two-way traffic. She whomped it and shot across the intersection right in front of me. There's nothing I could do. I just jumped up on the wheel and said, "Jesus," and I cranked it to try not to T-bone the man because he's right there. I'm 35 mile an hour, no brakes. And all I heard is boom, and you're like you're in an amusement park ride for a couple seconds. It was like Dorothy's house. Boom, landed. I looked, everything's white. I'm like, "Jesus?" And it's just my airbag. Actually, I saw it implode, and I got so excited because I've never had a car with an airbag. So I'm like a little kid, so I'm like, "That's my airbag." Like, I was fascinated. I was like, because I saw it just out of nowhere just implode, just smother me. I was like, "That was my airbag." So when the truck landed, I know there's people in the car. So I bust out of the airbag, bust out of the car, and I run to the people. I get to the man. He's trembling. I said, "Sir, I'm here to pray for you. I want to bless you and speak the name of Jesus over you that you don't have any complications, any pain, any effects." I said, "How are you feeling?" He said, "I'm just shook up." I said, "It's okay." He's the Prince of Peace. Little granddaughter's in the back. Woo-hoo-hoo. She's 13. I ask her. She's crying like crazy. I said, "It's okay, baby. It's okay, honey. We're going to pray." I prayed for Grandpa. Jump in the back. "Come here, girl. It's okay. Listen. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes accidents happen, honey. We put all our faith in Jesus. He loves you so much. You can find grace in Him, peace in Him. I was preaching to this little girl. It's coming out of my heart. It's just flowing. Never looked at my truck. Never thought, oh no, my truck. It's a truck. Some of us loving her. I run around to the driver's side. It was the most funnest testimony. I get over there and I kneel and I say, ma'am, who knows she's carrying weight? Who knows she's carrying liability and responsibility? See, you don't know this. I didn't know this, but that's not her car. That's her daughter's car. Why? She demolished hers 5-7 days before. Now her daughter's car's demolished. 2 in a week. She just turned 65. That's not old, but what's she thinking? I'm losing my competency. I'm losing my attention. Should I even be driving? Has my day already come where I have to put down the keys? This girl is under pressure. And I'm Pastor Dan, Christian man, YouTube. The last thing she needs is for me to put another brick of weight on her shoulder when I'm anointed to get it off. And I said, honey, I'm going to pray for you, okay? I'm just going to believe that you never have any pains, whiplash, repercussion. Is that okay? I wanted to get her permission. The man, I just kind of pounced him. She doesn't say a word. She's staring out the window. And she's just looking. And I said, honey, tapped her. Granddaughter's at peace. She's in the back. Honey, I just want to pray for you, okay? She said, it's a brand new truck. Oh, no, I hit a brand new truck. She sees the registration in the back window, temporary. She realizes it's a brand new truck. I said, honey, it's okay. It's a truck. You're what matters. She hears that rhetorical. She gets so mad at me, Steve. She looks at me and glares and she says, you don't understand. That is a brand new truck. I hit a brand new truck. And I'm thinking, what am I missing here? Guess what she said? That driver is going to be so mad at me. That's what she said. I tipped her little chin. And I said, honey, I am the driver. Bam! And she said, oh, God bless you, and fell on me as I held her. Now, because she freaked out on me, granddaughter's crying in the back because Grammy freaked. And I said, I'm going to pray for you. I prayed, and I said, can I get in the back with your granddaughter? Granddaughter heard me. She's never met me. I'm a total stranger, but she perceives peace in me, stability, calm in a storm. I slid in the back and she crawled over me and whimpered and crawled over to me and laid on me like she's my daughter. I just rocked her and prayed over her and talked to her about Jesus. She's laying on me. It was so powerful. So policeman's there. I got to get out. I got a 19-year-old emergency worker who I got to know a little bit, was fascinated. He was on the job 19 years old. I didn't even know he could do that. I thought he had to be like 21, and he explained, and I used his phone because I didn't carry a cell phone in those days. So he let me call home. He hears me talking to my wife about the truck and that I got to pray with all these people, and he's looking going, that is a nice truck. And he just don't care. He's like, he doesn't even look like he was in a wreck. And all he cares about is people. And this boy is getting touched. And I'm not trying to minister. I don't even know what's happening. I'm just being me. The policeman's over there. I got to go to him. I go to the policeman. The policeman's talking to me, and I'm sharing and telling him I got to pray, and everybody seems fine. And I told him what happened. And he said, you really have a good attitude about all that. And I said, well, I don't know what else I would be. He said, oh, I could give you some options. Really, he said it. You just never know what's really going on. I get tapped on the shoulder. I turn. It's the 19-year-old. Emergency worker. What emergency worker comes to the driver of a car in an accident to let him know they're leaving? He taps me and says, sir? I said, yeah. He said, I just want to let you know I'm going to head out now. What was he doing? He was saying, I'm acknowledging you because you sure touched my life today. And it was an honor to meet you, and I'm glad I got to. And I just want to say goodbye. There's no emergency worker saying goodbye to the people in the wreck. 3 months later, I'm down in the southern end of the county. I'm preaching. A Methodist church said, we don't understand healing, but we believe it's real. Would you help us? Would you teach, pray? Would you just do what you do twice a week at your home church? I said, I acted real calm on the phone. Yeah, okay. I hung up. Rah! I was freaking out. I was like, so I'm down there doing what I do. Man, back right about where you are with your hands like that. He's right about there. He stands up while I'm preaching. And he's just standing there. And I'm thinking his back's bothering him. He can't sit long. He's here for healing. We probably ought to speak that out, address, and just pray for him now because he's hurting. And then something wasn't feeling quite right. And I said, sir, I said, do you have a question? Do you have a comment? Why are you standing? He said, no, I have a comment. I said, okay. This is mind-boggling. He said, I didn't expect that you would recognize me, but he asked if I was in an accident in April and such. I said, yeah. He said, well, I didn't expect you to recognize me, but I was the officer that was at the scene. And I went, oh my goodness, yes, yes. And I get it, right? So now I get this live infomercial. He turns to the people and says, I just want to let you know that everything this man is telling you is true. And I'm like, well, praise the Lord. He said, I was the officer on the scene of an accident. It was very intense accident, lots of car damage. And I never saw anything like this man. Went around loving, praying. He was unmoved by the accident. His own brand new truck was destroyed. And you wouldn't have known he was in the wreck and da, 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 da. And he's bearing witness of my life on the scene of the accident from his view. It's a great testimony from his view. He says, here's what you don't know about me. I'm 40 years old, and this is the first time I've ever come through the doors of a church. He said, when I was 8 years old, I got violated by a man that said he was a Christian. And in my eight-year-old heart, I vowed to never be around Christian, be a part of Christian, or have anything to do with Christian. And I'm 40 years old, and I've never gone through the church doors. He said, but when I met this man, I said, maybe I was presumptuous and judged Christianity. Maybe the man that touched me at 8 years old wasn't a Christian at all. And maybe I just met the true Christian. He said, and I couldn't get this man out of my mind for these last 3 months. I just kept thinking of his disposition, his mannerism, just the way he was. And he said, it's just been on me. And he said, I've recently gotten diagnosed with a challenging situation in my body. And my friend here, knowing how I feel about God and Christians, suggested I come here because he saw the sign healing service. He said, and normally I would have laughed him out of the car for even suggesting it. But as soon as he mentioned it, I said, yes, I'll go. He said, and then when I walked in the door, I look up and oh my goodness, it's the very man that I met on the accident that's up front talking. And he said, I had to stand up and testify. And I'm like, duh! So I played it up too. I remember walking up about a couple of rows and I said, well, guys, now that you see I'm telling the truth. They were like, ah! Pretty cool testimony where the rubber meets the road in the middle of an accident. If I'm under that airbag and I'm going, okay, Pastor Dan, YouTube, preaching on love. Hey, guys, that would be weird. If you're trying to put in the practice of the scripture after the accident happens, you're late. Yeah. You have to become that answer alone with him in prayer, positioning yourself through communion with God telling him you're sincere about you want to look like him in every situation of life. And no matter what the situation, that you manifest him and people get to know him. Do you imagine that a 40-year-old man got hurt by a man that said he was Christian? That's flat out the devil and demonic. And now he hardens his heart to anything that's said Christian until he meets me 32 years later at the scene of an accident and says, wow, I think I just met Christian. And all of a sudden, he had the conviction to come into a church that he never went into, didn't even know I was there. And then he walks through the door, and the very one that motivated him to come through the door is actually on the other side of the door. You can't make that stuff up. That's incredible. And I just love it. It makes you feel like a barnyard banny rooster. You're like, ah, ah, ah. I mean, it just makes me happy. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want a whole resume of that. I don't want anger, frustration, kick the grass, looking at my truck, and then telling her it's okay when I showed her it's not. I don't want religion. I don't want smoke. I want Jesus. When the metal crashes, I'm not confused. Why did you let it happen? I thought you had my rear guard. What are you trying to teach me? What door did they open? Why did you let the devil? Stop it! Get out of your car and look like him. Don't make it about you and how you feel. Insurance gonna rip me off. How am I gonna not now? Oh my, stop! It's not about you. The Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not you, the Christ in you. Let's not forget him along the way. And then show up to sing about him. Sorry, I can't say it any nicer. Oops. Sorry, are you all okay? I want that. If the metal's going to crash, I want to know what he'd look like if he was in my shoes. And since theologically, he is in my shoes, so I probably ought to have faith to walk out what that looks like and love those people and love that officer and rock the socks off of a 19-year-old that knows if that was his truck, he'd be something different than he's seeing. And now he's challenged with conviction that there's another way called the.
You get it?
Any other questions, comments? I like questions, sorry.
So you were talking about Abraham and how he lived in the Old
Testament. Yeah.
So when we're looking at reading things, oftentimes we only identify with the Old Testament people and maybe what they went through and so forth. So what things would you say we need to remember when we're reading the Old Testament in lieu of the fact that Jesus is so that we're not identifying
Right. No, that's great. When you read, I said it this morning, the whole focal point of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the beginning, he's prophesied. There's life apart from him and without him the whole way through the Old Testament. Then you have the Gospels, which is Christ here on the earth, and the epistles, now that he rose from the dead. And then the last book is what? The revelation of Christ. So you have to understand the whole focal point of the Bible is Jesus. So in the Old Testament, you want to look for a revelation of Jesus in everything. And when you see people, you have to realize that it's the effects of sin and life apart from God. It's not normal. It's the fall of man. It's the law of sin and death. It's what we're never called to live. So people relate to David, and they're like, oh, well, David, I mean, he slept with Bathsheba. That's why I slept with my neighbor. What? I'm just saying, it gets weird. Well, he was a man after God's heart, and then all they relate to is his sin and his vulnerability, and they're like, well, and God still loved David, so it's a way that they try to sin without repentance. Repentance is a big deal. Repent means change the way you think. It doesn't mean boo-hoo and cry. I mean, it could involve tears, but usually those tears they can be sketchy. Sometimes the tears become condemnation, regret, remorse. Repentance is change the way you think. Repentance could be as simple as, duh. What? You could be hearing me speak and just go, Oh, my goodness. Ah, yeah. Repentance. And all of a sudden, it marks you in a way that you can never go back to where you were because you see it for the way it is. Repentance. It's important. Repent, because His kingdom's here. Change the way you think. The kingdom of God is here. At hand means in reach. Yeah? And the truth is, the Bible declares it's in you and me. So when you say the kingdom of God is in reach, it's in me. Where is it? You're looking at it. That's why we lay hands on the sick. That's why the kingdom's in reach. Make sense? I hope I helped you with that. So yeah, and you just have to see that the whole Old Testament is life apart from God, but you can see Jesus, like, oh, these stories are so many stories that point to Jesus that are amazing. Yeah?
I think I know what you're going to say. I wanted to invite you, ask you to speak to the person who's going, shucks, Lord, I never saw this in you. I didn't know how bad it was. And here it is. I'm really talking to you. I just wanted to ask you to speak to that person.
Yeah. Well, that's the whole idea. That's why I do what I do, so people come to that place if need be, right? So if the shoe fits, see that it fits for a second, then kick the thing off. And now you kick it off is repentance. So you go, duh, oh my goodness. I didn't realize I was totally, that's exactly how I was thinking. I've been doing this for years and didn't even, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you for the wisdom you're giving me. See, it's not a, oh man, I blew it. Don't we get quick to get condemned? Don't we get quick to think I failed? When I talk about stepping out in this life, I'm not setting you up to fail. I'm giving you a privilege to become. It's not about failing. It's about becoming. You got to start if you're going to finish, right? So what you do is, it's true repentance. You go, oh my goodness, I see it now. So once you see it, you have the power to become it. So then you put that off, you declare that, and wow, I was never created for this. This is not what you ever intended me to be. Oh my goodness, I innocently, ignorantly have done this. I have never even seen it the way this man's, and it's all through your word. God, thank you for loving me, forgiving me, and empowering me to live this life.
Amen.
So it's not one step back. It's actually always forward motion. So you could be living your life in fellowship with God, and you could actually stumble into weakness. And you should never run from Him. You should run straight to Him. Father, thank you for the light in my life that shows me that for what it really is. Man, 6 months ago, I wouldn't even blink, and now I see you never created me for that right there. I don't want it in my heart. I don't want it in my life. I just put it off, and I put it away. And thank you, God, for making me wiser, sharper, and loving me so much. Yeah? The Bible says, He says, I write these things to you. 2 John chapter 2, verse 1, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I write these things, little children, so you do not sin. But if you do, not when you do. But if you do, know you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. And His righteous plea will be the propitiation for your sins, the mercy over your sins. And not only your sins, but the sins of the whole world. That's why you can pray for an unbeliever and they can get healed. Because mercy will triumph over judgment. And then when they get healed, you have access to minister the love and mercy of God to their heart. Are you with me? So watch this. I write these little children to you so you do not sin, but if you do, not when you do. I love that. See, we teach when you do. He's saying if you do, because He doesn't want you to identify with your ability to miss the mark. He wants you to identify with His grace that can keep you so that you can become the living product of the highest thing possible that He paid for. Yeah? Because as a man thinketh, so he is. So if you're just set up to fail and you're calling that humility, well, brother, nobody's perfect. Everybody's going to sin. Nobody will ever be perfect. Da, da, da. What is that language accomplishing? Why is that humility? That's false humility. You're actually resisting something that He's bringing called grace to empower you to have a higher resume than that. I did not wake up to fail today, and I'm not in denial. I woke up to be more like Him. So trying not to sin isn't even on my menu. Living Christ is on my menu, walking in righteousness, living in truth, living by the Spirit. What do you do with Galatians? If you live by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What do you do with that scripture? Yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin. You know, everybody, we're not, nobody perfect. What are you even trying to accomplish talking like that? You're just revealing to me you really don't understand your Bible at all. And you've allowed our human experience to trump the grace of God that's here to transform us. The Bible says you're to reckon yourself dead indeed to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Oh, it's in your Bible. It's Romans 6:11. It's there. How can you reckon yourself dead indeed to sin and boast in your ability to commit it and call it humility? You can't. Three places in Romans 6, it says you're free from sin, free from sin, free from sin. It says never present your members as unrighteousness, but present your members as instruments of holiness, of righteousness, which produces its fruit unto holiness. How do I live a holy life? By trying to be holy? By seeing I've been made righteous, and righteousness, the fruit of believing that, will produce holiness in my life without me trying to be holy. Why? Because you make a tree good, the fruit will be good. As a man thinketh, so he is. If I wake up and believe I'm a son, my life will look like sonship. If I wake up and try to be a son, I'll take a test he's not giving me. And I'll only identify with what I think my score is. I got an A on my report card with a little plus beside it. I'm in. I'm not out. I'm accepted. I'm not rejected. I'm clean. I'm not dirty. I'm his, not his. His, not his. His. You get it? Come on. As a man thinketh. Well, yeah, but brother, nobody's perfect. We're always going to sin, everybody. Why are we even? We're so boxed in by that when you talk on righteousness, that thing robs people. And as you're talking righteousness, they go, yeah, but buddy, everybody's got sin. Ain't nobody perfect. What are you trying to say? You don't sin? I'm saying I don't even think about it. I think about him. And if I get conscious and aware of something I'm convicted by, I deal with it quickly and run to his lap. I never hide. And that way I'm working out my own salvation with a reverence before God. Are y'all good? It's got to be late. I got to quit. Oh, man, he's raising the question. He's keeping you all. He's keeping you all. What's up? We'll do it as quick as we can.
How would you say, what was your best piece of advice?
Understanding your purpose every day. You're only on the earth for one reason. Let me make this a narrow path for you, okay? The only reason you're on the earth is to bear witness of God's image. That's where you find the highest grace and empowerment in your life. You're on the earth to look like Christ in every facet of your life. That should be your pursuit every day. You're not just here to get provided for, blessed and protected, and be loved by the people around you. You're here to become love because love's in you in the Holy Ghost.
You get it?
How's that for a solid, sharp, aggressive answer? Yeah? Zoom, bam, I was yeah. Yeah, I drove that one in, baby. That was good. It went in you. I could tell that answer got you good. So that's the answer for all of us. His question's an amazing question. There's one reason we're on the earth. When I read my Bible, he made man for one reason: to be found in his image, not to survive, not to make it. For one reason, to be found in his image. Colossians 3:10 says, you put off the old man and his deeds, and you put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Whew. Look, we don't need any more scripture on this thing. We got it all day long. So I guess it boils down to what I've been saying all weekend. What do we believe? Let me tell you what reveals what we believe, the way we live our lives. You know men by their fruits. And in that day, the life we lived will be the barometer of what we believed. It won't be your confession and your church attendance. The life you live reveals what you believe. Are you with me? Is that fair? You good with that? Is that fair? Can we pray? Father, we just thank you for grace. We just thank you that you're doing a work in all of us. And I just want to continue to believe that this room is a big yes to become in love and living by your spirit. And that young man that just asked that last question, God, I had so much pleasure in that. I felt your pleasure in that, just touching a young man and calling him into something. I pray that same conviction's in this whole room, Lord. We're on the earth for one reason. That keeps us focused. There's one reason I'm alive. It's the way. It's not a way. It's not optional. It's not one of many ways. It's the way. It's the truth. And it's the life. So, Father, let us all stay focused, and let us all, by the power of Holy Spirit, continue in these truths, these convictions. Let it work an amazing fruitfulness in all of our lives. Let there be no casualties. Let no one grow weary in well-doing. Empower us to become everything you paid for. I ask it in Jesus' name. I ask you to bring restoration to homes, marriages, families, relationships. I pray that this house would become a house of love like never before. I'm not saying it wasn't, guys. I'm just saying that this house would get marked by the love of God to where people would know the love of God in this house. I pray that history would remember this house as a place where God dwelt in genuine love. I pray it over this house. I believe it. And in Jesus' name, I say thank you, Father. Amen? Amen. Amen. Bishop, you want to say anything? No? He just said he's such an easygoing guy. I like you a lot. He gives me total freedom. He won't tell me what time it is. He's amazing.
Well, we're not going to take up an offering.
No, we're not. We're not. And be okay with that. It's okay. People bless me so into me. It's not that I can't receive. You don't have to preach giving sermons to me. I've had countless pastors sit me down and try to preach giving sermons to me and tell me I'm robbing people of their blessing. I think I have a higher faith in what I'm doing than that. If you're only giving to me for your blessing, keep it. If you're only casting your loaf on the water, hoping three more loaves come back in the tide, just keep it. You give because you love. You give because you're empowering the kingdom. You give for the sake of giving, not just a return. And it's okay to get a return, and it's scriptural. But some people got to really look at the motive of why they do what they do. If all you ever do is give to get, it's more blessed to give than receive. So I'm paid in full. Whether you understand this or not, can you tell that I'm having a good time? Or do I look like I'm sacrificing and laying down my life to speak to you all? Or does it look like I'm having a good time? Yeah, I'm paid in full. You know what Paul said? You're my joy and you're my crown. And one day we're going to stand before him and we're going to cast our crowns at his feet. Wonder if our crowns is everything we were able to accomplish because of his grace. And we just give it all back to him because he gets all the glory, because we would never be what we are except by the grace of God. And then for like a millennium, we're just, and then he asked Jeff to come up to the keys for another millennium. Yes! A whole millennium of Jeff Watley in the Holy Ghost. For 7 years, we're just going to sup. It's a wedding feast. There's some things I know going to be on the table. You take one out of the bowl and another one will show up. For 7 years. You want to make sure you're at the table. You want to make sure you live your life for the glory of God. Don't live your life to get through the gate. Live your life to manifest him. And the gate will be wide open. Are you with me? Shoo! Okay. Love you. Appreciate you. Run well. I think we're done. Or put it this way, I'm going to stop. Never done, but I'm going to stop. Love you. Bless you. We'll see you. What? Shoo! Oh, Jesus.